Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we're going to look at chapter 1, and this will be the start of a new series on this Old Testament book. I will try to keep that as short of duration as possible and yet cover the material that's there. But this is quite an interesting book in that it tells a lot of very practical things about how to get the job done when there are things that need to get done. Nehemiah chapter 1, we start at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province that survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. And we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and statutes and rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. And they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Congregation of Christ, as you know, life has many different challenges, and Nehemiah was facing a significant challenge too. You might say, well, what was so hard about his life? After all, he had a very royal position there. He lived in the palace with the king. He was very close to the king also because he was the cupbearer for the king, meaning that he was in charge of the king's liquor cabinet. He was the one who watched over the wine that the king drank. And of course, one of the ways that a king could be put to death very subtly and in a very sneaky fashion would be to poison the wine source. And if the king would drink wine that was full of poison, why, somebody could be assassinating the king very easily. As a result, they had people like Nehemiah, a cupbearer, who would test every bottle of wine that was opened up. They would pour it in a glass, he would drink it, and of course, if he dropped over dead, the king wouldn't drink any out of that bottle. And so, of course, you could see that this man, Nehemiah, was very much appreciated by the king because, he stood right there to be the protector of the king by his willingness to take on that position. But of course, along with being in that position, that meant that he was living in the palace. He was surrounded by royalty. It was a very secure and a very good position. As long as you didn't open the wrong bottle, why, everything would be good. He had a good life there. And then one day something happened. Here he is now having this wonderful life in the palace. And one of his brothers comes back and tells him about the ruined province of Judah. Now, you may not be aware of this, but there are three chapters in the Old Testament that occur in the book of Deuteronomy. And without understanding those three chapters, none of the rest of the Old Testament makes any sense. Everything that happens in the Old Testament is related to those three chapters. We're talking about Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. Well, what in the world is in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30? Simply this. God told the Israelite people, look, you're going to go into the land of Canaan. I'm going to give it to you. And as long as you follow the command that I have given you, to that covenant that I made with you at Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant with all of its rules and regulations, as long as you follow that, I will bless you. I will bless you in every way. I'll bless your businesses. I will bless your families. You'll have as many children as you would want. You'll have all sorts of blessings coming into your life. And all of these things will continue to happen. You won't have problems from your enemies. You will not have any thoughts about terrorist activity like we seem to have to be concerned about now in our own country. None of that would happen. Blessing after blessing after blessing. But then the Lord added, he said, if on the other hand you decide to turn away from the laws that I gave you, and you begin to follow other gods, you begin to follow the lifestyles of the Canaanite people around you, if you do that, then I am going to reverse those things. The things that have been blessings to you will turn into curses. And the Lord spells out both things. He spells out exactly what all the blessings would be, and also all of the curses. Some years ago, a man by the name of Zig Ziglar wrote a book called See You at the Top. Zig is a motivational speaker. And the book called See You at the Top is all about the fact that there are great blessings in our lives that can come to us. And he talks about some of that. And yet, where did that idea, See You at the Top, where did he get that idea? Well, it was from these chapters that we're talking about. And you see, what happens is this, that God tells the people of Israel, if you follow my laws, you will always be the head and you will not be the tail. But if you, on the other hand, turn away from me, then the curses are going to follow. And he said, if you continue to do the wrong, even when these curses begin to take place, eventually I'm going to take you out of your land and I'm going to bring you over into a foreign land. I'm going to let foreigners take over your property and I'm going to take many of your people away to other lands as prisoners and so forth. And you know what? God always fulfilled those promises. Be aware of this fact, my friends. God doesn't change, and God's promises are always yes and amen. And God continued to do everything he said. Every time Israel would start to wander off, trouble began to arise. And as you well know, there were times when the nation of Israel found herself in foreign territory because they had been taken prisoner by the enemies. This happened especially with the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, and also later on, especially with the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south. They also eventually had troubles like this because of the fact that they were not listening to God. Well, that's what had happened. Israel at one point was taken captive. Then Judah finally, one day, was attacked by the Babylonians, and when they came in, they destroyed everything. They burned large portions of the city, even burned the gates of the city, took all the wealth that was in the city, all for themselves, and tore down the wall of the city. Now, talk about leaving a city totally defenseless. In those days, that was one of the ways that they were kept secure. Well, now, after a time, the Babylonians were taken over by another group, and now this king, who is from the new group of people that have taken over the Babylonians, he now says, I'm going to be a little kinder to Israel. I'm going to let people go back to Israel or to Judah that want to, but he didn't do anything to really help them other than let them go back. So everything is a mess yet, and the walls of the city are torn down and everything. And now here comes one of Nehemiah's brothers. We don't know if that was just a brother in the sense that he was a fellow Jew or whether it was actually one of his family members. Whatever the case, this man came back with a few friends who had been down in Judah, and he said, you won't believe how bad things are there. The whole place is horrible. And so what happened? Nehemiah was saddened, and day after day he would cry out to the Lord, and he would cry even physically. And he just felt great pain. Imagine if you had been a part of a country and then you saw your entire country destroyed by the enemy and you found yourself in these horrible situations. And who couldn't help but feel the pain of watching your country basically be done away with or to be put in a position like this? So he cried out. And yet, the interesting thing is that he knew why all of this had happened. He knew what God had said. And it's interesting that he makes his appeals to God in what follows here based on those three chapters that I just told you. When you read Nehemiah chapter 1, you are seeing a fulfillment of what God said in the book of Deuteronomy in those three chapters. What did he do? Well, he didn't know what to do except that he knew one thing. He wanted to get out of the capital city and leave behind for a while the royalty of the palace and go down to Judah and help those people get things built back up again. But how's he going to do this? Can he come to the king and say, you know, I'm tired of living here in luxury in the palace. I want to go down to Judah and help my people. Well, if he went and said something like that, the king could become angry, maybe even take his life. There was a custom in those days, too, that if somebody served the king at close range, just like Nehemiah was doing, they were always expected to have a happy demeanor. They were not allowed to be walking around with a sad face. You know, I mean, when I look outside sometimes in the winter and I see that snow coming, I get a sad face. You know what? I'll tell you something. And if I were living in the palace in Susa, that wouldn't be tolerated. No sad looks. No, being upset about anything. You always had to be positive and upbeat. And you say, well, that's not even realistic. I know. But that was the policy. That's what the kings expected of those that served them. So he didn't know what to do. So he started not only crying, but he cried out to the Lord. He began to pray. And there's something that we see when we look at this prayer that is very instructive for us as well. It shows us when we need a revival, when we need a renewal, when we need change to happen, when we need to see something come into our life that will truly bring a blessing, even a spiritual blessing that is so badly needed. There is a way to go about this. And Nehemiah shows us what it is. We find that knowing the real problem, he begins to pray. He prays that somehow he'll be able to get through to the king. Now, I want you to know that when a person starts praying to God like this, it doesn't always mean that God answers every prayer quickly. Sometimes God is going to make people wait a while before he answers his prayers. Or their prayers, rather. In this case, Nehemiah prayed for 4 months. 4 months he's in total sadness because about the condition of Judah. For 4 months he's praying, Lord, give me an audience with the king. Help me to be able to, you know, to be able to go down there and help those folks and get things put back together again. And you know what? One day it happened, but it happened in a very surprising way, because even though he was trying to do his best and he was trying to be a faithful servant to the king and all of that, one day he didn't look so good. The king looked at Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? You're looking rather sad. What's bothering you? And you know, he had to share what was on his heart. And so he said, O king, I've heard all about Judah, and I heard about how things are so terrible there. And I've heard about the condition of the people that are there, the land that was my homeland, the land that was, you know, where my people come from and all of that. To see all of this happening, it has saddened me so much. Surprise, surprise. The king was going to change his mind and say, you know what? If you think you can do something to help those people, I'm going to give you permission to go, and I'm not only going to give you permission, but I'm going to give you the supplies that you needed. I'm even going to supply you with a military force so that when you go down into Judah, if anyone tries to interfere with you, you'll be protected. You say, well, how in the world did that kind of a change happen? Well, I submit to you that it happened because Nehemiah was praying. He didn't just pray one prayer and expect everything to happen. He continued to pray. The Bible says that we need to persevere in praying, and he did. Let's notice Nehemiah's prayer. We're going to spend the rest of our time in this session this morning looking at how to pray the way that Nehemiah did. A lot of you have heard of the little formula called ACTS. Okay? Take the letter or the word ACTS. A C, T, S. And there's a good formula there for how to go about praying. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. And S stands for supplication. Let's look at these. Number one, adoration. We see here as we turn to Nehemiah's prayer, this is what he says in verse 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive. You see what he does? He starts out by doing what? By showing adoration, by showing worship to God. So often when we pray, we don't want to start our prayers that way. We want to just come to God and tell him, Lord, this is what I need. Help. Here's my desires. But the Bible shows us that when we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to come with a proper frame of mind and a proper attitude. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, how did he introduce the Lord's Prayer? He said, when you pray, this is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name or your name. You see, what is he saying? Lord, may you be worshipped. May you be shown adoration. May you be shown love. May we have an attitude toward you which is proper and correct. We need to remember the greatness of who God is and how awesome he is. You know, it's easy to sit and sing that song sometimes, you know, our God is an awesome God, he reigns. You know, wonderful song, very inspirational song. But you know what? A lot of times we don't come to God in that fashion. We don't approach him as an awesome God who is worthy of our bowing down before him and worshiping him, showing him the adoration that is his rightful due. In this case, Nehemiah was showing God that adoration, and he did so not only because of who God is, but because of something very special about God. And he tells us what it is here. He said, you keep covenant and show steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, God, you are a faithful God, and you know what? What you promise to do, you do. What had God told the people in Deuteronomy? He said, look, you want to have me bless you and watch over you, then here's what you need to do in order to have that happen. And you know what? Nehemiah said, that's exactly right. And that's who you are, Lord, because you keep covenant with us when we do what? When we seek to honor you in accordance with your will and your way. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I sure wish things were different in our country today. I wish our economy was better. I wish that our military was stronger. I wish that we had less crime. I wish we had this and I wish we had that. You know what? The first thing we need to do is what? We need to ask ourselves a question. You know, are we as a people honoring God today, or are we basically saying, look, it's my way, it's my world, I'm in charge, and I don't need God? More and more people in our country are living as though they don't need God. I've got news for you. We have had that sign or that statement for a long time, in God we trust. And you know what? That's got to be behind everything that we do in this country. In God we trust. God gave us our land. God gave us one of the greatest things that could ever happen. He placed us here in a beautiful land, and he made us the strongest nation that of all the countries in the world. There's never been another country in all of history that's been as grand and glorious as the United States of America. You say, yeah, but we're talking about Israel and Judah here. I mean, does that apply to our country today? Well, hang on to that thought, and we'll show you by the end of our message today that I believe that it does apply to our nation as well. But keep that thought in mind. Ask yourself this question for the moment here. When you come to the Lord in prayer, do you come in the spirit of worship and adoration, or do you come primarily just thinking about yourself? Well, second thing, confession. When Nehemiah came to God, how did he approach God? He confessed three things. The sins of the nation. He confessed the sins of his family. And he confessed his own sins as well. Nobody got left out. The country was wrong because they had not followed the things that God had said. But he said, it's not just them. It's not just everybody else around me that's the problem. He said, no, the problem comes a lot closer to home. It's my home too, and it's my own life that I have not lived before you in the way that we should. And he makes confession of this. Look at verses 6 and 7. What does he say? He tells us, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that now I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, there's the nation, which we have sinned against you. You notice, he is including himself in the sins of the nation. Even I, that's personal, and my father's house have sinned. That's his family. You see, all three are included there. And you know, how often do we want to basically ignore that? We want God's blessing. We don't even want to talk to God about our sins. I mean, everybody sins, right? So what's the big deal? Why do we need to ask God about forgiving our sins? Why do we need to come to him in personal and private confession of our sin? The answer is simply this. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What opens the way of blessing for you in relationship with God? It comes in part by our willingness to come to him and acknowledge that we are sinners. That's something that's very hard because nobody wants to acknowledge that fact. And, you know, the good news is that as New Testament Christians, we don't have to go to some third party or whatever in order to do our confessions. When we want to confess before the Lord, we can go directly to God himself. Jesus Christ is our perfect priest. We can go directly through Jesus to the very Father in heaven and confess our sins to him and declare that we need God's help because we're not the people that we should be. And it's interesting that though Nehemiah had very big concerns about Judah and all of that, he was first of all concerned about the fact that they had brought this on in large measure by themselves. I ask you, could it be if the problems in America today are in large part because of our own sins, our national sins, our family sins, our personal sins? Nobody wants to think about that. Oh, that sounds too horrible. Listen, God doesn't change, my friend. Realize what the scriptures tell us here. God told us in Deuteronomy this. Now we see the same thing being echoed by Nehemiah. Notice thirdly today that when he came and he brought adoration to God and he brought his confessions of sin to God, he also came with thanksgiving. Notice verses 8 and 9. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are at the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I shall gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Isn't that good news? There's hope. He realized that God had provided a way out. You know, if you've been in some kind of horrendous situation or some kind of trouble and you didn't know what you were going to do, and all of a sudden a way out would appear and you say, wait a minute, here's the answer I've been looking for. There's a solution to this problem. There's something that I can do that can make things different. Wouldn't you be happy about that? Wouldn't you be grateful about that? Thankful about that? What if you had a medical need and you went to the doctor and they said, we don't know what to do, and you thought, oh my, there's no hope for me. And then one day somebody came along and said, wait a minute, you know, we think we found something that just might work and we want to try it. Boy, wouldn't that make you start to get a little different outlook? And then if you found out that it was true, that it actually did work, you'd say, man, I'm so glad they found out about that. Well, Nehemiah is saying, Lord, I know what the answer is. You've told us in your word, and you know what? Lord, we know about your word. Your word never fails. Your word is always true. It's always right. God always keeps his promises. He was confident that would happen. Fourthly and finally today, he now makes his supplication to the Lord. You say, what's a supplication? Basically, a supplication, if you want to make this a simple understanding, is a specific prayer. A lot of times when we pray very generally. Lord, bless our country. Take care of us, Lord, as a nation. Is there anything wrong with praying like that? No. But it's very general, isn't it? But a supplication is when you begin to ask God for something very specific, when you begin to pray in a specific manner for things. Lord, bless not only our national government and our leaders in Washington, bless our leaders in our state of Michigan here too, and our local officials as well in our various counties and townships and so forth. And we begin to pray specifically about specific needs. It's very easy to say, Lord, bless all the sick and afflicted. But you know, when you engage in a supplication, you're praying for somebody who you know who is specifically sick and who needs your help. And you're praying for them in a special way. And that's what Nehemiah does here. Look at verse 11. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Specifically, what's he praying? Lord, give me the success with the king because there are things that I'm going to have to ask him for and things that I'm going to need if I'm ever going to get to Judah. First of all, I'm going to have to get his permission to go. Then I'm going to need a lot of other stuff to take along to make that building process happen. I'm also going to need protection. There's many things I'm going to need, but Lord, give me the success with this man. You know what? The Bible says that even the king's heart is in the hands of God. And he can turn the direction of the king's heart any way that he wants to. Really? You mean government could be greatly affected by God so that things could change and we could see many blessings come out of situations that maybe aren't to our liking? Why, of course. And no matter what political positions you hold, everybody I hear, no matter what particular branch of government they're talking about or what their political point of view is, I find that people are essentially unhappy about many things. And yet, a lot of times we look at this and we say, yeah, how is that related to here, what God is telling Nehemiah? This man prayed, he said, Lord, give me success with this man. Not for his personal success. He didn't ask that God would give him success so that he would be a successful man. And everybody would look at him and say, oh, look at that Nehemiah. Look at how rich he is. Look at that car he drives. Boy, look at the place that he's living. He not only lives in the palace, but he's got that special home over there on the lake also. He's got some lakefront property or whatever. No, it's nothing like that. He didn't ask for anything personal. He just asked for God to bless his nation and to use him to help him to be a blessing. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? Make me a blessing. Out of my life, let Jesus shine. I want to bless others, but Lord, in order to bless others, I'm going to need your blessing to be able to do it. That's what Nehemiah is recognizing. Make me successful so that this will happen. And you know what? God, who always keeps his promises, heard this prayer. And when we get into the study next week, into chapter 2, we're going to see how God started to answer his prayer. Today, however, I will simply go back to what I promised you earlier, that I will show you that no matter what nation people belong to, whether it's Israel or Judah or whatever, that God is the same in these respects. We look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is the one that is most famous. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament tells us about the way to have personal and national renewal. How does that happen? The writer of Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name, that's you, that's me. If my people who are called by my name, are you called by his name? Are you called a Christian? Are you known as being a Christian? Are you known as a follower of the Lord? One who has put your trust in him? One who has determined that that's the way that you want to live your life? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what does God say in that passage? I didn't complete it because I was running out of space there on the note page. But this is what it says. If my people will do that, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal from heaven, or hear rather from heaven, and I will heal their land. I'll heal their land. He didn't say I'll heal Israel or just Judah. He said, if my people, wherever they are, if they will cry out to me and acknowledge what has happened, if they're willing to come to me and seek my face, and if they're willing to turn away from a life of sin, if they're willing to do that, you know what? I'll hear from heaven. I'll heal their land. Are there things in your life that you'd like to see healed? I believe that this is the way that we have to go. Are there things in your country today that you wish were different? we need to go this way. We need to come to the Lord. We need to acknowledge that He is the one who can make things new. He is the one who can transform not only people, but even entire nations, even entire cultures. He promises here that if my people will do this, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. What could be a better promise than that? Do you think if God says, I'll hear you, we should take that lightly? That's a great promise. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful to know that when you go to God with an attitude like Nehemiah had, that God promises that He'll hear you? When God Himself declared it, He says, I will hear from heaven. You know what else? I'll do something about the situation too. I will heal your land. Well, I think you're going to find it quite interesting in the next several weeks as we look at how the Lord fulfilled the promise that was connected with the prayer of this man, Nehemiah. I'll just tell you a little hint here. Do you know that once the king said yes and the materials were put together and the army to accompany Nehemiah was there and they went down there and he spent a couple of days looking over the situation, that he was able to bring enough people together that in 52 days they entirely built the walls of the city again. Those walls had been broken down for years and years and years, and the people got more discouraged as the time went on. But you know what? In 52 days, it was all going to be put together. I'll tell you, my friends, when God is in it, miracles can happen. Things can change that you might never have anticipated. But they happen not because we're so smart, but because God is a God who keeps His word and keeps His promises and tells us what we need to do. I would encourage you sometime to take some time and just go down and read again Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 and see what God promised those people, and then think about the rest of the history of the Old Testament as you know it. And see if God wasn't faithful to His promise. He's faithful to every promise, both to bless and to curse, depending on how people choose to walk before Him. Well, we'll continue this in our next study. Let's bow in prayer to God now. Our Father, we all know that we're in the same situation today that Nehemiah was way back when. We see the sins of our nation. We see the sins in our own family life. We see the sins in our own life. And then a lot of times we wonder why things don't go differently or they don't work out better. Lord, help us to realize that we are to walk before You. We are to be striving with Your help to become a holy people for You in accordance with Your word. Lord, we are thankful that You have not left us in the dark about how we are to react or how we are to live, or how we are even to pray to You. I pray now, Lord, that You will help us to make the right choices and to do the right things. And Lord, we anticipate and we even thank You now in advance for the blessings that You will bring if we are willing to do what Your word declares. Now help us to do that, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.